Well, good morning, everyone. It's really a delight and an honor for me to be here as a South African here at Belhaven. And firstly, want to just say thank you very much to Dr. Parrott and the staff and everyone for the invitation. It really is a joy. Let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, and we're going to be reading from verses 10 through 18 for this morning. So Genesis 28, verses 10 through 18. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. And for those of you, you'll know the details pretty much off by heart. But let me give you a bit of a backdrop to some of the events that we're going to be reading about in these eight verses. At this time, you'll remember that God has established a covenant relationship with Abraham. He came to Abraham in the midst of his idol worship, and he came to him and said, "I am your God, I will be your God, and you are to be my people, you and your descendants." And this covenant blessing, this covenant relationship was to be established with Abraham and to be passed on to Isaac, his son, and also to Isaac's descendants too. Now, just a few chapters before where we're going to read, we're going to realize, if you go back, you'll realize that there was a time where Isaac didn't have any sons. He didn't have children. The Lord had not been pleased to open up Rebekah's womb at that point. And so he spent a bit of time praying that God would do just that. And eventually, God was pleased to open up her womb, and she conceived. And she didn't just have one child, but she had two, namely Esau and Jacob. And from the very outset, God made it clear that the older will serve the younger. Now, that was completely contrary to the cultural norm and the way that things, in which things were done in those days. But in this case, God had made it clear that Jacob will ultimately be the recipient of this covenant blessing, and so it will continue. It's a reminder that God is not constricted to the norms of our human society in the way that he calls people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be a part of his eternal family. Now, interesting family dynamics begin to unfold and ensue. Isaac prefers Esau. He's a man's man. He likes to go hunting, and so they go out together quite often. Isaac prefers Esau, as I said, but Rebekah prefers Jacob. He's more of a homeboy. Some commentators go so far as to say he was a mummy's boy. And you can interpret that the way that you would like. I'm not going to discuss that here. But over time, what happens is, as these two young people are growing up together, eventually over time, Jacob entices Esau into selling him his birthright for a plate or a bowl of red stew. It was either good red stew, or he was very hungry. Or thirdly, which is more than likely, he really just didn't give the value to the birthright that was due to be given to it. Maybe it was a combination of all three of those. And so eventually, Esau sells that to Jacob. A little few years later, Jacob goes on to trick his own father into giving him the covenant blessing through a prayer. You know, from a human perspective, we really don't expect things to play out the way that they do. Here you've got this guy, this young man, filled with crass deceit and well-planned-out conniving in order to get what he wants out of life and out of his family and out of the situation. And yet, we ask ourselves, how is it that God has made a covenant blessing and continues to work with this guy? Now, if you look at your own life, there's a sense in which each and every one of us is a Jacob of sort. There's deception in our background, there's lying, there's stealing, there's conniving. We have done other people in for our own benefit. And so the story is very pertinent, it's very relevant to each and every one of us. Jacob's story reminds us of God's gracious dealings with sinners, sinners like you and me, and how he descends and comes down from heaven to earth to show us the way that he has prepared for us. And so with that, we're going to read from Genesis 28. And before we do that, let's just bow our heads in a short word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning, for bringing us and gathering us together as your people. We thank you for the privilege of sitting under your word. And Lord, we pray that you would take your word and use it as a sword of the Spirit to draw us ever closer to yourself, that we this morning would behold and we would see Jesus Christ, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Genesis 28, reading from verses 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he continued to worship. You can read on from there when you go away from here. A few years ago, actually it's been out for a few decades now, there's a series called Calvin and Hobbes. Some of you will probably be familiar with it. It used to go out on a newspaper. Now I know it's on Facebook and web and all the rest of it. But in one of those series, Calvin comes rushing down from his bedroom, and he comes down the stairs and into the living room. And as he does that, he rushes into the living room where his mom is sitting, and she's having her early morning cup of coffee, and she's preparing herself mentally and emotionally for all that the day will have in store, especially when you're dealing with a 5 or 6 year old who's running around the house and with his imaginary friend called Hobbes. And as she looks up at him as he comes into the room, she's both amused and amazed at the way that he is dressed. He has this oversized football helmet on his head, and he has this black cape around his neck, and it's draping over his shoulders, and it's dragging on the ground. And in the one hand, he has a flashlight, and in the other hand, he has a baseball bat, to which his mom obviously inquires, what's up today, Calvin? It's almost as if she's in the routine of seeing these kind of strange dynamics. And Calvin answers, he says, nothing so far. So far? What do you mean, Calvin? Well, Mom, you never know. Something might happen today. And as it, at that moment, he turns and to run towards the front door. And he says, you never know, Mom, but if something does happen today, by golly, I'm going to be ready for it. Now, part of the reason for using that as a bit of an illustration is I think that there's a vast difference the way that Calvin perceives his day over against what Jacob. There is no way when we look at this text in Scripture that Jacob was ever going to be prepared for what was going to transpire in the next 24 hours, and especially who he was going to encounter in the dream that night. You need to remember that he's on the run. He's on the run. And the plot to receive the blessing from Isaac, his father, was a great success. But on the one side, and the other frame, it was an enormous failure. First of all, Jacob has what he always wanted, the blessing. But he's been forced to leave the family and the inheritance of land that in actual fact he thought would be his. He's forced to leave everything that is familiar and known to him. Forced to leave the comfort and the security of a family and a home environment. He's forced to flee the hatred of his brother Esau, who is waiting like a lion to pounce on him and to deal with Jacob once and for all. That's what's lying behind this man. And unbeknown to him, as he's on his way, leaving his family compound, he's on his way to his uncle Laban, who's in Haran. And Laban is basically spinning a spider's web in order to trap and ensnare his nephew, and basically to suck the life out of him for a number of years too. And you see, part of what I want to explore this morning is that as Jacob is fleeing the consequences of his sin, we need to recognize that God is not far from him, that God in his sovereign purpose and plan has not disposed of Jacob in the midst of the terror of his life. And a lot of this has to do with the fact that God certainly never would have approved of Jacob's antics. But like each and every one of us, we think that we can do things in our own strength. And I think that God in his wisdom, he allows us to come to the end of ourselves, to the end of our abilities and our strength and our means before he steps in order that the glory and the honor and the praise would ultimately go to him and him alone. Now think back on your own life just very quickly. Before you came to faith, or perhaps for some of you, even as you are seated here as believers, how many times has God chased you down when you've been on the run from him and brought you back to embrace something of the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the faithfulness of who he is as God? Perhaps there's some of you here this morning who are still on the run, trying to justify, trying to hide from the things that you know you need to deal with before an infinitely holy God. It is God who comes to repentant, rebellious believers to be with them and to save them. That's what we're reminded of. That was the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19. And so the story of Jacob is not really so much about Jacob, but it's actually about the love of God. It's about the mercy of God. It's about the grace of God, where as God comes down to earth to encounter this man. And so there's three things that I want to draw out of the text. The first one is the voyage of God's providence. The voyage of God's providence. We see this in verses 10 and 11. Now, when you're reading Genesis 28, there's obviously a number of other passages of Scripture that ought to come to mind. One of them might be the Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens or make my bed in the depths or settle on the far side, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You see, it's passages like the Psalm that remind us that running from God and running from the realities of what we need to face up to is actually a futile experience, because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And sometimes he just waits for us to come to the end of ourselves before he steps in to deal with what's really important. Now, I don't think that Jacob was thinking along these lines at all when we read in verses 10, Jacob departed from Beersheba and he went towards Haran. He wasn't thinking about God. He also wasn't thinking about how glorious the scenery was on this journey towards his uncle Laban. He also wasn't thinking about the great truths and the promises that he would have learnt as a child at the feet of his parents. More than likely, some of the things that he was pondering and reflecting upon is, how on earth did things get to this point where they seem so messed up? Why could I not just have shut my mouth instead of actually enticing and going down the route which has got me to the consequences where I'm on the run? Maybe in a moment thereafter, he looked over his shoulder and he thought, where's Esau? How much time do I have before he catches up with me? Jacob has been traveling for 2 days at this point. He's covered a period of 50 miles. It's a 500-mile total journey. That's a lot of time to think and reflect, especially when the only thing that's on your mind is what you've left behind and the uncertainty of where you're going to. It's a lot of time to reflect with regret, wishing you could turn back the clock. Now, I know that if any of you here, at least many of you here this morning, like me, there are instances in your life where you wish you had done and you'd handled things differently. That you could turn back the clock to reestablish and correct those things that were said that quite honestly were intended to hurt, but you didn't realize the consequences that would result from that. The actions that you've played out. Things that you've done. This passage is very close to home for each and every one of us as human beings, because we can see ourselves in the footsteps of Jacob in some sense or another. And then we're told in the passage that's before us that he reaches a certain place. We're not told where that is at this point. But he reaches a certain place. And he places his head on a rock which acts as a pillow for the night. And really, he just falls asleep, probably out of sheer exhaustion. Now, one of the analogies that I used in the first service was, those of you who have been here for any period of time and you've come to exam season, you'll know the difference between sleeping and resting. I've just come through RTS. And I'm grateful to be finished. I'm on the other side looking back. You can sleep because you're just out of sheer exhaustion that you need shut-eye. That doesn't necessarily mean that your brain is shut off where you're actually resting and recuperating for the next day. It's amazing how when struggles come across our way and trials of life, how we replay those instances over and over and over again, wondering if there was other ways that could have been used as a resolution. But anyway, here he is, out of sheer exhaustion, sleeping, probably not resting. Now, from one perspective, this passage, as we look at it, this passage gives us great insight into the nature of sin and the consequences of our sin. Especially when our sin is found out, when our sin is exposed. There's a saying that I remember from my childhood years, you can fool some of the people all of the time, you can fool all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. Let alone can you fool God, the Lord Jesus. You cannot hide your sin from him indefinitely. Sin is one of those things that you need, it will be exposed at some point, and so we either have one of two options. We can deal with it before the face of the cross in this life because of what Jesus has done for us, setting us free, breaking those chains, or we will deal with it at the end of our lives as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So he'll either be our Savior or he will be our judge. And my plea to you this morning is, don't wait till the end. The gospel call is, come to the Savior and find restoration and renewal and forgiveness and so much more. So let me ask you this morning, what sin has you on the run? What are you trying to justify? What are you hiding from? What is causing you not to be honest with the Lord God of heaven and earth, the one who created you and desires to be in a relationship of redemption with you? What are you hiding from? We know from Scripture that those who are outside of Christ are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sin. But for those who are alive in Christ, we understand that the end is actually to give glory and honor and praise to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And hence, because we have that understanding and we know where our home is, it impacts the way that we live our daily lives here and now. We live it from a different angle, a different perspective, with a different purpose. And whether you're in the business place one day, whether you are in the arts and the drama, whether you're a missionary on the field, are you preparing even today for that moment so that the glory may be going to the Lord God of heaven and earth? It's an encouragement to you. Today is given as a blessing and as a grace for his glory. Sometimes, however, we too, as Christians, find the appeal of our sin to be all-consuming, don't we? And sometimes we get ensnared. We pursue it. We pursue the lusts of the world, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it consumes us. It affects us. It hurts us. It damages us. It breaks relationship, not just within ourselves, shattering us, but it breaks friendships. It breaks relationship in families. Look at Jacob. But most importantly, it does actually break down the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And that's where the gospel is really good news. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did in terms of taking the wrath for sin so that we ourselves would not have to be in hiding. That those chains may be broken once and for all. So that we may be forgiven and given life in Christ. Now coming back to the text, I want you to notice that in God's providence, in his broken and lonely and his fearful state, this unexpected place, this certain place that is mentioned, is God's appointed moment that marks a change in Jacob's history, in Jacob's story. And that leads us to the second point that I want to draw out, and that is the vision of undeserved grace. The vision of undeserved grace. Verses 12 through 15. As Jacob's troubled mind and his soul is drifting off to sleep, it's interesting that God now decides to intervene and meet up with this man. Not while he's running, not while he's on the road, not while he's still trying to do things in his own strength, but when he is shattered and he's been brought to the end of himself, he's exhausted, now God steps in to show him the alternative way. He's in dreamland. There's no more grasping. There's no more deceiving. There's no more taking, there's no more justifying, there's no more hiding. The Lord has him where all he can do is observe and listen. Verses 12, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and you can imagine, you ever had those moments where you're dreaming something but you're interacting with the dream? Okay? You can imagine that Jacob's in that state. He's sleeping, but he's not resting. And he's thinking to himself, a stairway, a stone stairway from heaven to earth. Angels ascending and descending. And then the Lord. You can imagine there's a mixture of amazement but also fear as God comes into the picture. And then especially when God begins to speak. Some commentators, and I think they're correct in saying this, they make a comparison between the Tower of Babel from the earlier chapters of Genesis with the stone staircase in Genesis 28. And what they say is that Babel was an attempt by rebellious human beings to build something from earth to reach into the heavens. It was a human way of trying to grasp eternal promises by good works or something of humanity in order to earn our way into the glories of heaven. Whereas this stone staircase in Jacob's dream, it is about heaven coming down. There's a massive fundamental difference. Every religion in the world is about human beings trying to attain and work their way up to prove their worth that they may enter into eternity. And God very clearly in the Word says, no, it is me who has come down to bridge that gap between heaven and earth, to show grace, to show mercy and love, and to show the way. John chapter 1, verses 51, Jesus in his conversation with Nathanael, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending, not on the ladder, not on the staircase, but on the Son of Man. You see, the ladder, the staircase in the Old Testament, in Genesis 28, was a foreshadowing and a pointing forward to God's ultimate plan of redemption, which would be in the name of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus. That he is the one who would come from heaven to earth to show the way. He is the one that would bridge taking the wrath of God for sin so that you and I, who believe and repent, would not need to deal with that. But we may be encompassed and brought into and adopted into the family of God. It's the ladder that points us to the incarnation. It points us to Jesus. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. My question to you, second question for you this morning, where are you placing your trust? In whom are you trusting? Is it daily, even though there's a messed up past perhaps, even though there's an uncertainty with regards to the future, are you trusting God, are you trusting Jesus Christ today? That he is at work and he knows the path that is set before you in such a profound way that you cannot comprehend, and that he's working all things out for his glory and for your good. Are you trusting him today? Now, as you read the passage, just returning to Genesis 28, you realize that really this is not about the picture that Jacob sees in his mind. It's actually about the words that accompany the picture. In other words, the words that God says. One of the reformers has this to say. He says, mute visions are cold. Mute visions are cold. It is the word of the Lord which is the soul that quickens them. In other words, it is the word of God that actually quickens, it brings it to life, it brings meaning to this plain picture that would have remained behind in Jacob's mind. Verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. For I will never not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Brothers and sisters, it's a staggering statement of grace when you break it down. Here's a guy who's on the run. He's on the run from God. He's on the run from the family. He's on the run from his life. And he doesn't know where he's heading. And yet the statements, all of these statements in verses 13 through 15, are a reiteration of the covenant blessing that God made with Abraham, his grandfather, with his father Isaac, and essentially he's assuring him, look to me, Jacob, come to the end of yourself, look to me, and all the promises that are outlined for your previous descendants, your previous genealogy, they are yours. because of my grace. It's interesting for me as well that God doesn't come to him and say, shame on you, Jacob. He doesn't rebuke him. You see, it's not so much about Jacob's past. It's actually about where Jacob stands with the Lord God Almighty at this very moment in time. Is he trusting him for today, for forgiveness for the past, and for providence for the future? It's what he also calls us to do. Are you trusting him for today? It is God who loves and displays that love to an undeserving Jacob in countless ways. Now, none of us, we're told in Scripture, none of us come into this world looking for God. We are born as sheep who have gone astray. Each one turns to his or her own way, Isaiah 53. And if it is not God who came to us and who sought us out, we really would have had no hope of redemption, of salvation. This is the beauty of the gospel. A gift given to Jacob, a gift given to repentant believers, so that we may be encompassed and brought into the family of God with the absolute assurance that what God has prepared for us, he will bring to its completion, and it will be the other side of the glory in the tree of life where the Lamb will be on the throne. What a day that will be. And so friends, let me ask you this. Just as the Lord came to Jacob, so it is that God comes to each and every one of us in this place through his word. And he offers grace to forgive, whatever your situation of life may be. He offers faith to believe. If you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can cry out to him. He's offering provision, he's offering providence, he's offering protection. And his desire is to capture our hearts and our minds and our affections with his grace and his mercy and love, so that we are totally and completely overwhelmed with who he is and his love towards us, that in actual fact, it stirs our hearts with a glorious hope of glory, so that we will only and we can only trust him, and the only response that we can come as a result of this is that we will worship him. And that's the third point, that we will take delight in worship. We see that in verses 16 through 18 of the text. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail here. It's a sermon in itself. But I want you to notice that when God meets us, when God meets Jacob, capturing or recapturing his and our hearts, it must and it will result in worship. It's about the laying down of lives, laying down of everything that this world has to offer for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Jacob awakes in a state of fear and amazement, we're told, and he exclaims, "How awesome is this place! This is the house of God, the gate of heaven." And in an act of worship, he turns his rock pillow into a rock pillar. He anoints it, makes a vow, and consecrates himself to the Lord that day. Let me end with this. Brothers and sisters, what spiritual realities are you striving to grasp in your own strength? What covenant blessings, what gospel promises, that which is laid out in Scripture, are you trying to earn and walk up via the stair of Babel instead of turning to and looking to the Lord Jesus who came down from heaven to earth? When you try and do it in your own strength, you learn very quickly that you get worn out, you get exasperated, you just don't have the energy. And sometimes that's exactly where God needs us to be, at the end of ourselves. And if that's where you're at today, I remind you that it is God who says, "I am with you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest." And once you find rest and your hearts and minds and your affections are recaptured by this God of grace and mercy, I do trust that it'll lead you to a place of worship and exaltation of the great King of Kings. And so may God bless this to each of your hearts as you go from this place into the day and the week that lies ahead. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for just your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the way that you are the one that captures us. Lord, help us to be men and women who are set apart to do all things to the glory of your name and for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.